The second half of the book starts here in chapter 13, and there's kind of a shift in the focus. The last few weeks we've been, you know, as we've looked at verses or chapters 1 through 12, the focus has been on the war. As God has led Israel under Joshua's leadership, or using Joshua's leadership, God has led them into the promised land that He's promised to give them all the way back centuries ago to Abraham. They're in the land, but they had to take it. And city by city, king by king, Joshua and the army have taken this land. It's been a long war, a bloody war, 7 years, scholars estimate somewhere in there. So 7 years of fighting. The last two chapters dealt with the southern campaign and then up through the north. Now, the war is mostly over now at this point. The power of the Canaanites' army is broken at this point, except for the little pockets of resistance around the edges of the promised land. But the crucial victory has been won. It's been given to them by God. So today we see the conquest, the war is kind of fading out. But now the focus is going to be the land. It's in Joshua 18:1, it says now at this point, the land lay subdued before Israel. So the power of the enemy has been broken. And so the attention turns in the second half of the book to the land inheritance. Now, I promise you, this is going to be relevant to you today, to us as believers. So, you know, the temptation when we get to passages of Scripture like this is to say, why should I care about, you know, these lists of description of land that was given to an ancient people? Isn't this just history? And maybe it's mildly interesting to people who like history, but that's about it. And no, this is some tedious reading. From chapter 13 all the way to 19, seven chapters of the book describes the land that God is giving to them. And it does make for some tough reading, but we are reminded in situations like this that God says that every word of Scripture is God-breathed. 2 Timothy 3:16. It's breathed out by God and it's useful to us. So when we come to passages like this that you're tempted in your daily reading to skip over them, you need to look at, okay, why did God include this in His Word? What does He want to show me, you know, centuries or even thousands of years after this has happened? What is God saying? And we're going to see that today. So the attention turns. Now that they've broken the power of the enemy, they've got to take the land. They've got to go live in it. Joshua's job now is to divvy out the land tribe by tribe. Okay, so you're over here. Picture yourself this morning. You're in the tribe of Zebulun. And okay, we've got the promised land, but where do all the thousands of people from the tribe of Zebulun live? Do we live in the north, south? Are we up in the mountains? Are we down in the low parts? Where is our inheritance? And so it's up to God through Joshua to show Zebulun where his spot is. And he's going to tell us with landmarks. Okay, Zebulun, you turn right at the mountain and you go this far, and then you move over here by the riverbed and you go this far, and it meets out the land tribe by tribe. And again, our mind goes, I don't want to read land descriptions. And yet here they are in God's Word. And so what we're going to do this morning, we're going to read a couple portions and we're going to summarize and look at the main point. But I do encourage you to read this on your own time. And just ask the Holy Spirit, after we look at this together this morning, when you come to these passages, don't skip over them. Look at it and say, God, what are you showing me? What are you teaching me today? So now that the focus is on the land inheritance, for the next seven chapters, there's really two aspects of the land inheritance. There's God's giving of the land. There's a focus on that. Hey, God is giving this to you. You didn't take it. God gave it to you. But there's also a perspective of Israel's responsibility to actually go in and take possession of what God has given them. Okay? This Sunday, today, we're going to look at God's perspective. We're going to look at God giving them the land, and then next Sunday we'll look at Israel's responsibility to go possess it, because they didn't do too well at that. And God gives us everything we have. He's sovereign, and even us in our salvation, He gives it all. And yet, we must believe. We must repent. Amen? So do you see there's a kind of a perspective that honors God and shows His role? But then there's also that call for us to stand on what He's given us by faith. So that part will be next week. Today is God's perspective, and that's usually the one we forget. We're really good sometimes at making the Bible be about us. Okay, so we come to church and we want to hear, you know, preacher, tell me what I have to go do. And that's the wrong way to look at life. That's the wrong way to look at religion. It's the wrong way to look at Christianity in the Bible. The Bible is not written primarily as a rule book. Okay, you want to know what to do? Go do this. And so, okay, see you next week, God. I'm going to go and try hard to do this. That's every other religion in the world. And you can try as hard as you want. You can't ever do it. That's why Christianity is different. You can't do... In Christianity, no one can achieve the goals of Christianity. No one. You know, in Buddhism or whatever, you know, you go through these steps yourself. In Christianity, God says, you're a sinner and you need a Savior. You need someone who's perfect to live this life for you. And then there's the whole sin thing. You need a perfect sacrifice to be made to cleanse you for your sins. And now as you go and live for God, you do it in the strength of a substitute, Christ, not in your own strength. So Christianity is so different, and it goes against our pride and our self, you know, our ability to just, you know, pull yourself up by your bootstraps, so to speak, and go try harder this week to keep the Ten Commandments. That's not Christianity. It's the gospel. It's a message that says you've broken all the Ten Commandments and you can't keep them anyway. You've sinned against the Holy God and come under His wrath and judgment. You need a Savior. And good news, God has provided a Savior for you. And so those who recognize their need for a Savior, that's good news. And you run to the cross and you repent of your sins and you believe on what Christ has already done for you. That's Christianity. So we don't look at this from our perspective. I've got to go take the land. We look at it, or we need to look at it from God's perspective. God is showing us who He is and what He has done for us, that we may enter into that. So does everyone see the difference? Man, I hope every member of the church at Meadow Lake understands that Christianity is about what Jesus has done and what He does through us, not about what we can do. And if you haven't become convinced of that yet, just give yourself some time. You try to be a Christian long enough, God will show you. No one can do this. You can never be good enough. But God has declared us good on Jesus, based on Jesus' goodness. Amen? What a thing. What a religion. What a gospel. What a Savior that we have. So today, as we look at the inheritance God gives, from God's perspective, it's clear the way this is worded that God wants to be the focus and the center of it, not Israel. God wants us to understand today that He gave Israel the land. They didn't just, you know, through clever battle tactics, this nation that used to be slaves, you know, somehow became powerful enough to take the whole Middle East. That's not the account here. It's a miraculous account. God flattened the walls at Jericho. Right? God parted the Jordan River and brought them in. God gave them the land. And so even as He divvies it out, we're going to see that God is in charge of that. He won't let them sign up for whatever land they want. Joshua's going to cast lots to see which tribe gets what, so that God is in charge of the lot. In Proverbs 16, it says, you know, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision comes from the Lord. So even the roll of the dice, it's controlled by a sovereign God. And He shows, you know, He puts these people where He wants them to live. Where were you born? What control did you have over that? Amen? You see the point? God put us in this time period, in this location. He is the Lord of history, the Lord of our hearts. So God's perspective. It was God who broke the back of Egypt. It was God who poured out plagues on the Egyptians. It was God who parted the Red Sea and brought Israel out of slavery and then let those waters crash on Pharaoh's army. It was God who led them through the desert for 40 years, sustaining them with food, rain down from the sky, manna, and water from a rock to drink. It was God who kept them those 40 years and sustained them, amen, and brought them to the promised land, parted the Jordan, brought them in, flattened the walls of Jericho, city by city, king by king. It is the story of God giving His people a gracious inheritance. And so we need to understand today that the inheritance that Israel received from God is unearned by them. It is undeserved by them. It is an extravagant gift of God's grace. Do you see that? Amen? Anybody? Do we see that this morning? You can talk back to me. That's allowed to some extent. All right. It's a gift of God's grace. Now, do you see how that applies to us in Christianity? Everything we get from God, we have not earned it. We don't deserve it. It is an extravagant choice of God to say, I'm going to bless you with this. Or I'm going to take this away from you. I want to teach you a lesson about something, how to depend on me through this. I'm going to bring you through some suffering. When He gives, when He takes, He's God. And so the Bible is a story about God and not us, primarily. The giving of the land demonstrates the character of God. It shows God's patience with Israel. Yeah, they blew it. And He put up with them for 40 years as they learned their lesson for unbelief. Patience. And now God has given them the land. What does that say about God's character? That He promised it to Abraham centuries ago. And today, you and I are going to read where the power of the enemy is broken. The Canaanites are dead. And Israel is stepping into the promised land. They're receiving their inheritance. Their feet are stepping on real land. What does that say about God's character? He keeps His word. He keeps His promises. Is that relevant to you today? When you read these passages today, guys, and you read these land descriptions, and it goes on and on. You turn at the, you know, by the blade of grass over here, and you go 17 steps in the rock, and you turn here, and by the boundary of the Great Sea. As you're reading all that, and your mind is starting to wander, pull your mind back into focus and say, this shows me that God keeps His promises. And the same God who was faithful to give Israel their inheritance, that same God will give us our inheritance in Christ. Amen? That is entirely relevant. We need to know as we suffer in this life that God is in charge and He's in control. He hadn't got off His throne. He hadn't been beaten by the devil or any man. That God is not toying with us. God is not cruel. God is not just letting things happen with no rhyme or reason to it. There is a plan from a holy, wise God, good and loving God. And He always keeps His promises. So when you read the story of Scripture and it points us to the cross and God says, come to my Son and be saved, we can know that He will keep His word. You come to Christ, He will save you. Because He's the God who gave Israel the land that He promised to give them. Do you see how this is relevant in your life? These are just records of the faithfulness of God. The same God you pray to. The same God you trust in times of suffering. Years later, Israel's songwriters would write this about the giving of the land. Psalm 111, verse 6. He has shown His people the power of His works. How? How did God show His power? In giving them the inheritance of the nations. That is, the nations who lived in the land before they got there. The works of His hands are faithful and just. All His precepts, His rules, His word is trustworthy. He sent redemption to His people. He has commanded His covenant forever. Holy and awesome is His name. That is a song that Israel would sing at the temple together as they worship God. They would remember how their forefathers under Joshua had been given the land by God. Through the giving of the inheritance, God showed His power. Do we need that today? The Scriptures are for our encouragement, Paul writes in the New Testament. The Old Testament is given to us to show us the faithfulness of God, the power of God. So today, let's look first at the land inheritance being given to the people. All right? First aspect of this is that God takes the initiative. After the war was over, Joshua didn't just rally Israel and say, "Okay, we won the war. It's time for me to give you the land." God wants to be the initiator of all things. He's the Alpha and Omega, right? You didn't start seeking for God. He started seeking for you. He drew you to Him. You were a sinner, dead in your sins, running from God, not seeking Him. And if you're a believer today, it's because God drew you to Himself through the gospel, by His Spirit. So the initiator is always God. Nobody's going to ever be able to stand before God and say, "You know, I'm glad you finished what I started, God." No, sir. God starts, God finishes. He sustains from beginning to end. It's the work of God. And so God wants to speak first to Joshua and say, "Hey, buddy, you defeated the armies by my power. Now I'm telling you it's time to give out the land." And there's a little humor here. If you look in Joshua 13, again, I say this every week, but I find humor. You guys may not. But if you look at verse 1, let's just read our text together. It says, "Now Joshua was old and advanced in years. And the Lord said to him, 'You are old and advanced in years.'" Is that funny? I mean, God just shows up and says, "Hey, buddy, you're old." Now, when God tells you you're old, you're old. All right? He doesn't lie. Joshua, you ain't what you used to be, son. The sun is setting on you, man. You're time to start shopping nursing homes. And, you know, Joshua, you're old, buddy. You're advanced in years. Why is God telling him that? He just needed a pick-me-up, you know, that day. No, God is saying, "Hey, buddy, time is short. I'm telling you to start handing out this land." How old was Joshua, by the way? Well, in one of the chapters in this section, Caleb, you remember Caleb? He says he's 85. 85. He and Joshua were two of the spies, two of the 12 spies that Moses had sent into the land to spy it out. Remember, Joshua and Caleb were the only two that had faith in God. They came back with the report to Israel, "Let's go take the land. God's going to give it to us." But the other 10 spies said what? "There's giants in that land. It's a good land, but we can't take it. We're going to die." And they discouraged Israel. Okay, so Joshua and Caleb are peers. So at this point, it seems like Joshua, and a lot of scholars think, he's probably close to Caleb. So picture 85-year-old Joshua. Throughout this whole book, you've been thinking, how old for Joshua? 40, 50, I don't know, 30? Some of you younger ones, late 20s is old, right? No, Joshua has been sustained by God. He and Caleb are old, but yet Joshua has led the warriors. But God says, "You're not going to do this forever, man. It's appointed unto man once to die, son. You know, it's time." See how God starts? He's the initiator. "Joshua, you're old. Time to hand out the land." Look what He says. He says, "You are old and advanced in years, buddy, and there remains yet very much land to possess." Now, down to verse 6. God promises, "I myself will drive them out before the people of Israel. Only allot the land to Israel for what? For an inheritance. As I have commanded you. Now therefore, divide this land for an inheritance." You see the words here that are important. Allot the land. Divide the land. The inheritance. Okay, this is the heart of these seven chapters. So you can't get lost in all the turn left at the mountain, okay? What is the heart of this passage? It's about the inheritance that God is giving. God is giving. We can't skip over God's perspective. God is saying, "I am giving you the land. Joshua, you're old. I'm taking the initiative to tell you to give out the land, and I'm giving you a promise that I'm going to drive out the remaining Canaanites." Do you see who is at the focus in the center here? And so, guys, I'm trying to teach you as we go through this. Look for what the Bible says about God, because it's all about Him. Don't look, when you read the Bible, when you do your Bible study, don't just look at, "Okay, here's what it tells me to go do." You can't do it. Or worse, you'll look like you did it, and then you'll be full of pride. Pharisee, look how many laws I keep. The Bible's written to draw you to Christ. Jesus said it's all about Him. Jesus said that. All the Scripture's about Him. So when you read this, you see God showing up and saying, Joshua, you're old, give out the land. I promise you, if you guys will be faithful to me and go and tackle these remaining pockets of resistance, these Canaanites and Philistines that live on the edges out in the woods, you've chased them away from their land, but you got to go finish the job. That's next week. I promise I will drive them out. You see, it's God-centered. If you'll be faithful, you won't have any problem with these guys. Only give out the land. So that's what God has called Joshua to do. Chapter 13 shows us that God is telling him to give out the land. Now, if we scoot over to chapter 18, because there's a lot of that tedious land descriptions that I told you about going on. And we'll look at some of that in a minute. But when we get to chapter 18, Joshua obeys what God has spoken. So God speaks in chapter 13, hey buddy, you're getting old, give out the land to the tribes. Chapter 18, we see that happening. We see a little taste of Joshua obeying the Lord. Let's read this text. We'll read verse 1, then we'll jump down to verse 3 or 4 there. Let's see. The Bible says, verse 1, then the whole congregation of the people of Israel assembled at Shiloh, and they set up the tent of meeting there. The land lay subdued before them. So they've broken the power of the enemy. By the way, before we continue, what is the tent of meeting? It says they went to Shiloh and they set up the tent of meeting. If you guys remember, that's the tabernacle. That's the tent where God's glory would appear, where He was worshipped. It was a portable tent that moved around the wilderness with under Moses' leadership for 40 years. Do you remember what God said? When you come into the land, I'll show you where to set up the place of my worship, a more permanent location instead of moving around. This place at Shiloh, it's kind of central location there, that's going to be the place of worship for a long time. In fact, until the days of Samuel, all the way through the times of the judges, until you get to the days of Samuel, and then he pours oil on David. David becomes king, and the tent of meeting is referenced there as still being at Shiloh. So this Shiloh is a place of worship. And that's where Israel has assembled to give out the land in the presence of God. It's an act of worship to receive your inheritance at Shiloh. But now King David's going to move the place of worship away from Shiloh to where? You guys remember? He's going to take the Ark of the Covenant, and he's going to move it to Jerusalem. And that's where the tent is going to turn into a temple under the days of Solomon, David's son. He's going to build a permanent place of worship at Jerusalem. So God will move the center of worship to Jerusalem. But right here we get an awesome little piece of Bible history. We see where the tent stopped from moving out for 40 years. Now it stops at Shiloh. All right, let's continue. Verse 3 of chapter 18. So Joshua said to the people of Israel, in verse 4, provide 3 men from each tribe, and I will send them out, that they may set out and go up and down the land. They shall write a description of it with a view to their inheritances, and then come to me. Verse 5, they shall divide it into 7 portions. Judah shall continue in his territory on the south, and the house of Joseph shall continue in their territory on the north. And you shall describe the land in 7 divisions, and bring the description here to me, and I will cast lots for you here before the Lord our God. The Levites have no portion among you, for the priesthood of the Lord is their heritage. And Gad and Reuben and half the tribe of Manasseh have received their inheritance beyond the Jordan eastward, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave them. So, verse 8, the men arose and went. These are holy land surveyors, all right? They're going out into the land, not to spy out the land, but to write in a book, okay, the land description. So they go out to write the description of the land, saying, go up and down the land and write a description, return to me, and I will cast lots for you here before Shiloh, before the Lord in Shiloh. So the men went and passed up and down in the land. They wrote in a book a description of the land. Where's that book? You got it in your lap. You got it on your phone there. You're reading it. The description that these land surveyors that Joshua sent out, they described it. They wrote it in a book. a description of it by towns in seven divisions. Then they came to Joshua to the camp at Shiloh, and Joshua cast lots for them in Shiloh before the Lord. And there Joshua apportioned the land to the people of Israel, to each his portion. So you may not have ever thought how this looked before. It wasn't just Israel coming into the land and boom, we defeated the Canaanites. Here you go, live in it. No, remember, it's tribes. And these tribes have become very numerous. Each one of these tribes is really like a nation. But they're unified. They're a unity of nations around the Lord. And so God is telling Joshua, I'm going to be in charge of whose tribe gets what piece of the land. And that's what's going down here. That's what we're seeing in these pages. And so Joshua apportioned the land to the people of Israel, to each his portion. This is the faithfulness of God working through his servant Joshua. All right. Now the second thing I want us to focus on is the descriptions of the land. And I promise you, we're not going to read all seven chapters. There's a lot of descriptions here. You can read this on your own time. But I want to give you an example. If you turn to Joshua 15, or you can look at it here, verse 2 and 3. Here's a little example of all these seven chapters full of descriptions. This is a part of Judah's land description. It says, their south boundary ran from the end of the Salt Sea, from the bay that faces southward. It goes out southward of the ascent of Akrabim, passes along to Zin, and goes up south of Kadesh Barnea, along by Hezron, up to Adar, turns about to Karka, and there's like 20 or 30 more verses of that. Do you see? It doesn't look fun when you read that. I mean, it's like going to the courthouse and pulling these, you know, land descriptions, and you're like, what is this? But we're going to talk about this relevance, this goodness that God included this in the Scriptures for us. Not only are the boundaries described, it also lists the cities that are in each boundary. So in other words, the tribe of Asher, you get this boundary and you get to live in these cities. And here they are. I'm going to list them for you. So there's verses and verses of lists of towns. Let me give you a quick example here again from Judah, Joshua 15:60. Kiriath Baal, that is Kiriath Jearim, and Rabbah, two cities with their villages. In the wilderness, Beth Araba, Midden, Sakaka, Nibshan, the city of Salt, and En-Gedi, six cities with their villages. So you see the pattern? It'll say over here he got this many cities and their villages. Over here in the hills it was this many towns and their villages. Again, we're covering this. We're not going to look at it verse by verse and read all of it. But I want you to see this is part of God's Word. He gave land descriptions. He gave cities. Now, some wonder, why is this important? Again, 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is breathed out by God and useful to us. Now, to understand the impact of these land descriptions, stay with me. You've got to think like an Israelite in Joshua's day. I want you for a second to imagine how exciting this was for the people in Joshua's day. You say, how can a land description be exciting? Because it is a description of the land they are receiving from God. This had been promised to them for centuries, guys. All the way back to Genesis 12. Abram, I promise to give you and your descendants this land. But not yet, because the people who live in that land, their sins have not reached their limit yet. They're not ready for me to pour out judgment on them yet. I'm going to give them centuries to repent. They're not going to repent. And I'm going to bring in Joshua to clean house. But I will give you the land. Imagine if you were alive in this day when you're hearing Joshua read out these descriptions from the book that the surveyors he sent out brought back. And he casts lots. He rolls the dice. And your tribe comes up. And right now you've been a wanderer in the desert for 40 years. And the last 7 years you've been fighting war. You've seen people die. And now your ears hear the description of where you will settle down with your family and your kids. And what are you hearing? The faithfulness of God. Amen? Your ears are hearing that it's time for you to stop wandering in the desert. It's time for the war to stop and for you to live, settle down in the house that God has provided for you. Guys, can you imagine the excitement, the peace, that they're feeling, the response of worship to God, and they're telling their kids, look, look, little ones, God is faithful just as we told you. We've been, you know, reading in Genesis where God promised our forefather to give us this land, and today your ears are hearing the land described that you will grow up in. Guys, every word in these land descriptions, it was a reminder for Israel that God keeps His promises and that He is good and generous. Amen? Is that not a needed reminder for us today? So feast your eyes on these tedious land descriptions and see that God, He's giving them something real that has to be described, right? Now, I've been enjoying a commentary on Joshua by Dale Ralph Davis. And he really had some good insight on this. And this week as I was reading and thinking about this, he said that a lot of times we think that God's, the things that God gives us is just ideas, you know, it's pie in the sky, it's nothing tangible. And Davis reminds us, these chapters are in the Bible to show us that God's gifts are real. It's real estate, is the phrase he used here. It's tangible, it's concrete. Their feet stepped on that land. You see, the Bible is not just a book of principles that float around in the sky. There is a realness to it, and Israel discovered that in this day of Joshua. They got to step on real land. Now that looks ahead to us, because the same God who gives real things, we'll talk about this in a minute, our inheritance, guys, is not just an idea floating around out there. You believe in Jesus. Yeah, you believe in Jesus. And when He comes back, He's giving us not the land of the Middle East, but what land? What land will we set up in? The new heavens and the new earth. Real land, a restored earth with the city of heaven coming down. Heaven with earth, God with man. And you're not going to be a floating disembodied spirit. And you're not going to be an angel, you know, a ghost. What are you going to have to enjoy this real new heavens and a new earth, guys? What does the Bible say? A resurrection body. Amen? Where the dead who believe in Christ are going to come up out of the graves and be transformed with a real spiritualized body. That is a body that's animated by the Holy Spirit. Not spiritual in the sense that it's like a fog or a mist. Jesus ate food in His glorified body. You remember that? When He rose from the dead and appeared with the disciples, He said, give me something to eat. I want to show you what kind of body you raise up in. It's not just ideas that float around in the sky, guys. God has a real inheritance for His people. Wow. This is relevant to us because it gives us hope for the future. That death is not the end and that we don't just float around somewhere, some weird existence. God's going to raise us from the dead and we will enjoy living in a land. Wow. I hope that blesses you. I hope that stirs you up. This was so exciting to the Israelites that again, their songwriters had to write a worship song about these land descriptions. If I tasked you this morning, go home and write a worship song about these descriptions of the land. What would you write? Turn out the mountain, go down 20 feet. You know, how can you turn that into a praise song? Here's how. Have I got your attention? Are you curious? Psalm 16:6. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. How'd they do? Did they beat you and how you were going to tackle that assignment? The Spirit-inspired psalm writer there in Psalm 16, he says, God has been good to me. The lines of my boundaries of my inheritance have fallen in pleasant places. In other words, God didn't cheat me. He's not holding out on me. That's what the snake told Adam and Eve in the garden. He's holding back this fruit from you. I'm questioning His generosity. I'm questioning His goodness. And Eve starts saying, me too. And you and I, on any given day, we start listening to the snake. Why doesn't God give me this? Is He really good? He's got all the blessings of the world, and I have to suffer through this. Is this how you treat the people you love? God, that's how people, you lose perspective. Forget about all the trees of the garden that they could eat, right? And that God was protecting them and testing them and calling them to trust Him. That's what He's doing with you. That's why you're suffering. If you're going through some stuff, it's not meaningless. God is with you in it. And the snake is going to tell you, oh, question God. Did God really say? Is He really good? And you know, you're like Eve or Adam. You know, you're well, maybe that makes a lot of sense. Maybe I'm done. Don't be done. Trust. Amen? Man, I wish I could go and I'm almost tempted to come down and sit by each one of you and look you in the eye and just tell you that. Don't give up. Don't give up. Amen? Keep trusting Him. He's got this. He's got something good in His Son. The lines have fallen for me. Can you say that in worship? What God has given me in Christ by faith, can you sing this song? My boundaries have fallen in good places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. What a thing. Amen? God is good to His people. That's what we see in these pages. Now, He describes which tribe get what land. We're not going to read all the descriptions, but I'll show it to you this way. First, He describes the land east of the Jordan River. That's where Moses gave 2.5 tribes their land. They said, Moses, we like this land. We got a lot of sheep, and this is good sheep land. Can we take this land? And he said, he was mad. He said, you mean you don't want to cross the river with your brothers and help them fight? And they said, no, we'll cross the land with our brothers. We'll help them win the war. Then we'll go back home. And Moses said, okay. So 2.5 tribes. Reuben and his land is described in chapter 13, verse 15 to 23. Gad, chapter 13, verse 24 to 28. And then East Manasseh. Manasseh was so big, he got some land on both sides of the river. So East Manasseh is the half tribe there. Chapter 13. Now, it describes the west of the Jordan River that Joshua divvied out. First, you've got the tribe of Judah. They're listed first. Judah becomes the most important tribe. A king is going to come from Judah, Genesis 49 says. And so Judah becomes the most prominent over time. Who's going to come out of the tribe of Judah? The Lord Jesus Christ. So he's listed first here. Chapter 15, his inheritance is huge. It takes up a lot of scripture there. Then you've got Ephraim and Manasseh, West Manasseh, the other half. These are the two sons of Joseph. There, chapter 16 and 17 gives their inheritance. Then you got Benjamin in chapter 18. You've got Simeon in chapter 19. You've got Zebulun, Issachar, both in chapter 19. You've got Asher, Naphtali, and Dan, all in chapter 19. Then it tells us about the Levites. Do you remember? Did you hear in our reading? They don't get any land. Wait a second. Why does Levi not get any land? Because God is his land. God is Levi's inheritance. They're the worship leaders and the priests. They are the ones who they give their lives to serving the Lord and serving their brothers. And so God says in a couple verses there that they don't get any land. Now we'll give them some cities and some of the other tribes' land because they got to live somewhere. But their inheritance is God Himself. Whoa, that's awesome. That's chapter 13, verse 14 and 33. And then it all ends with Joshua getting his inheritance. Old Joshua, very old, okay? He's old and advanced in years. God said so. You can't say you're just as young as you feel. No, God said Joshua's old. Nobody else in the world may be old, but Joshua's old. And he's done. He's been faithful. And he's ready to go settle down in a house. Some of you guys are saying, amen. Me too. Yeah, I know how he feels. And so Joshua's from the tribe of Ephraim, and so he gets a city there. Chapter 19, 49 to 51 tells about Joshua's home. Joshua gets to settle down. He's not done. He's still got to give him a farewell address before he dies. We'll get there. But here is Joshua. And then you see verse 51. All of these seven chapters close with this. Verse 51 of 19. These are the inheritances that Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the heads of the fathers' houses of the tribes of the people of Israel distributed by lot at Shiloh before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. So they finished dividing the land. Boom, we just covered 7 chapters. Now next week we got to go back and look at, okay, Israel has to go take it. Today we saw God gives it. God's in charge. I'm going to tell what tribe where they're going to live, and I'm not going to cheat you because I'm good and generous. The boundary lines are going to fall for you in pleasant places. Amen? It's a good land, a land flowing with milk and honey. God is faithful. God is generous. That's what you learn in 7 chapters of tedious reading, brothers and sisters. God is good. God is generous. God's not holding out on you. You can live on that. Amen? You can be refreshed. You can have joy. I'm glad these chapters are in the Bible, because they tell me that God is faithful. God is good. God is generous. I can trust Him. When it looks like He's holding out on me, there's a reason. Keep trusting Him. Good stuff. So He finished giving out the land. Well, again, what about for us? Is there a land inheritance for us? And we see as the Bible continues its story after Joshua, the focus comes down to one who's going to be born from Israel. A greater Joshua. In fact, he has the same name as Joshua. Yeshua, Jesus. Which means Yahweh saves. Jesus comes and He does what we can't do. He lives in perfection and obeys God's law. He embraces the will of God even when it hurts, even when it costs, even when it means dying on a cross. Jesus comes doing what we can't do for us in our place. And He comes and He dies on the cross in our place, taking our sins on Himself. God charged Jesus with our crimes, and Jesus paid for them in full with His blood, with His life at the cross. And God raised Him from the dead. The cup having been finished, the price having been paid, it is finished. God raises Him from the dead in a glorified body. And He appears to His disciples. He appears to over 500 at one time, 1 Corinthians 15 tells us. Wasn't a hallucination. 500 people don't see the same hallucination at the same time. And Jesus comes and it wasn't a lie that these men said, well, we just saw Him. You know, we'll just say that we saw Him. No, they were willing to suffer and die. Peter died upside down on a cross. They were beaten to death. They were whipped. One of them had the skin flayed off his body, legend tells us. They were killed in gruesome manners, and all of them died saying, I saw Him alive from the dead. What does that matter to us? Because Jesus died for our sins, and those who are His people, those who come turning from sin and confessing Christ, believing on Him, we are included in Him. We are counted by God the Father as in Christ. And everything Jesus is going to inherit, brothers and sisters, we are joint heirs with Christ. We have an inheritance coming. Steve likes that. We have an inheritance coming. The rest of you guys want to join in? Amen. Do you believe that? When you look around at this life and, man, it feels, what is this all about? You know, is it worth it when I'm suffering? And these little land descriptions in Joshua, let them come back to your mind and say, you know what? God gives an inheritance to His people, and He's good. And whatever suffering He makes me walk through, there's glory that's coming. I'm a joint heir, a co-heir with Christ. And Matthew 5:5, Jesus says, the meek, my people, the meek, will inherit the Middle East? No, the earth. The meek will inherit the earth. Paul can say in Corinthians, he says, everything is yours, the world. He's talking to Christians in a church. He says, all things are yours. If you could just see through the eyes of Christ, everything Jesus owns, you're going to share in it because you're in Christ. You're a son and a daughter in Christ. And God is going to give us everything. Wow. He who didn't spare His own Son, but freely gave Him up for us all, how will He not with Him give us all things? That's why the apostles can describe themselves as poor, yet making many rich. Yeah, you're going to live in poverty now. This world is a world of suffering. But our inheritance is coming. Amen? Christ, you know the grace of Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, that we through His poverty might become rich. I know the TV preachers use that verse to twist it and tell you that God wants you to be rich now. But it's talking about entering into Jesus' poverty. Enter into self-denial to do the will of God And ultimately, you will be rich spiritually with every blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Do you see it, brothers and sisters? You've got some land coming. Amen? And it's not that we want land. We want God. We want the giver of this good. But it's that He wants us to enjoy Him in a place, a kingdom. God's people in God's place under God's rule. No more sin. No more challenges to His rule. No more wannabe punk kings. No more sin in our own hearts. Amen? It's good news. Praise God. I'll just close by showing you a couple scriptures that, from the New Testament that talk about your inheritance. I'll move quickly. So we have a future. In the future, we get the whole deal. New heavens and the new earth. Glorified bodies. But right now, even right now, we get to enjoy our inheritance partially and spiritually. Anytime God does anything good for you, I mean, you're sharing the inheritance. What do we get right now? Forgiveness of sins, adoption as sons and daughters. Amen? The down payment of our inheritance is what? Or what, rather I should say, who? It's the Holy Spirit. You who believe have the Spirit of God in you. That's the earnest money. That's the down payment that the rest of the inheritance is coming. That's what the Scriptures teach. Amen. Hebrews 9:15. Therefore, Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. You get it through the cross. Jesus accomplished it. Jesus bought it. He will give us a home with Him forever. 1 Peter 1, we looked at this in our scripture reading, but I want you to notice if you missed it earlier. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead. To what? To an inheritance that is imperishable. Look at that. Undefiled, unfading, it's kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. You have an inheritance in Christ. The boundary lines have fallen for you and I in pleasant places. Surely we have a beautiful inheritance. Amen? Hallelujah. Ephesians 1. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, you Gentiles, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and you believed in Him, what happened? You were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. Do you see it? Have you ever noticed the many verses in the New Testament where the word inheritance pops out? Go look them up this week. Do a word search on inheritance and see what God wants you to know that He's going to give you. It's not about prosperity gospel. It's not about getting stuff from God. But God is good and He wants us to live in the land with Him. He's guarding our inheritance and the Holy Spirit is in us as the guarantee that the rest is coming. I do want to show you a verse, though, in Ephesians 5. Not everybody's going to get the inheritance. It says, "For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." That is, if you continue in sin, you're not in Christ. You can't be in Christ and continue in sin. Because when you sin, God is going to discipline you if you're His. Hebrews 12, He disciplines His sons that He loves. Amen? So if you can give yourself to sin and God's not stopping you, you can be sure of this. You have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. The gates are going to close and you'll be on the other side of them. That's what's coming for those who are not in Christ. So be warned. Are you in sin? Are you pursuing sin? Repent. Come to Christ. There's so many more. We don't have time to look at them all. Colossians 3, Colossians 1. He's qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. Colossians 3:24, knowing that it says, work hard at your job. Even if you're a slave, whatever you do, work heartily for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. So if you got a job and man, it's a tough lot in life, but He says, give yourself to it. Do it for the Lord because you know the inheritance is coming. If you're suffering, it's okay. You're going to be with the Lord on the other side. The boundary lines have fallen in good places for you, even if you're suffering right now. Praise God. So much good stuff. So what do we do in the meantime? Romans 8:25. But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. And that's in the context of the glory that's coming, the inheritance. Wait for it with patience. So, brothers and sisters, today, praise the generous giver of our inheritance. He's not holding out on us. He might have called you through some tough times, but He's good. Trust His heart and keep worshiping Him through it. And secondly, endure in the faith. Enjoying the partial experience of your inheritance now, waiting patiently for the full experience that's coming. That is a new body that can't get sick. No sin nature in it. No temptations can't bother you anymore. Wow. The fullness is coming. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank You so much for Your Word. Even parts of the Bible that sometimes we're not excited about. We thank You for the descriptions of the land. God, as we've looked over these seven chapters, we've seen these descriptions, Lord. And we know that that was so exciting for the Israelites because You gave them what You promised. And they were able to step foot in the land. God, all these descriptions for them meant houses where they could raise their families and have some stew cooking on the fire. And children running and playing out in the meadows. And Lord, it was real for them. It was a real gift from God that they could see and touch. And Father, we thank You today that You are the same faithful God who has promised us all things in Christ. And we know You won't shortchange us, God. We know that You are a generous God and You will not be cruel or unfair to us. You will pour out on us more than we deserve through Christ. Because of Jesus and what He's done at the cross, Lord, our feet one day in resurrection bodies will step on our inheritance and we'll sing with the psalmist. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Truly, I have a beautiful inheritance. Oh God, we thank You that You can be trusted. We thank You that You are faithful. Your character, Lord, is seen in these descriptions. Lord, we run to You today through Christ. We thank You that You have given a Savior who has made payment for our sins with His own blood at the cross. And that You have removed our sin from us as far as the east is from the west. You have set us free. We thank You, God, that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Lord, Your mercies are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness, O God. We thank You for the book of Joshua. We thank You for this picture as You brought Your old covenant people, Israel, and You gave them the inheritance. God, You're going to do the same thing with Your new covenant people, the church. And You're going to bring us into the land, God. The land that is the new heavens and earth, restored, no sin, nothing that hinders our enjoyment of God, no sickness, no death. We praise You that one day in our bodies raised from the grave, we will see You, Lord, and it'll all be worth it. Whatever we've had to give up, whatever we've had to suffer, it'll all be worth it in that day, oh God. And we look to that day in faith. We thank You for the hope that You give through Christ. You are good. We praise You today, Lord. You are good. You have given us what we have not deserved. You have rained down blessings on our head. Extreme grace. To the praise of Your glory. We thank You for the cross of Christ. And we come, Lord, repenting of our sins. We come this morning repenting of trying to live for our own glory. Trying to run our own lives. And distancing ourselves from You. We repent, oh God, for trying to build our own kingdom. Trying to get our inheritance right now. Rather than taking up the cross and trusting You. Father, we come in faith, believing who You are, Your goodness, and your promise. We come believing Christ and His death and resurrection, trusting in Him and what He accomplished for us. And we believe that the inheritance is coming. So give us patience as we wait for it, to endure. And Lord, every blessing You give us in the meantime, let us be grateful for it. We love You, O God, because You have first loved us. To You be the glory forever.